This evening we are back in Proverbs. Tonight we are looking at Proverbs 14, verse 25. Hear now the word of the living and the true God. A truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, thank you for your word and its truth. And now as we listen to your word, as we consider your word, may it penetrate our hearts, our minds, and may it transform us so that we might live before you in the light of this holy and true word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we rushed in where angels fear to tread as we began exploring sins of the tongue in the book of Proverbs. And afterwards, I was amazed at the number of our members who assumed that I was talking especially and particularly to them or about them. And I can assure you, no, I was really talking to myself and about myself. And yet these truths, especially the sharp proverbs here about the tongue, impact us all. And tonight we are returning to this somewhat delicate topic, but in a very focused fashion. This evening I want to zero in on truth-telling. Now in one sense, truth-telling is a very narrow topic. But in another sense, there is really a whole world of significance in this one narrow valley. And so as we look at God's word tonight, I want to begin by first considering a commitment to truth. Then we're going to look at options and outcomes and finish with arenas for truth telling. When it comes to the topic of truth, we must begin with the person of God himself. He is called the true God in Jeremiah 10, verse 10. Elsewhere, he is described as the true and living God, the only true God, and the God of truth. His name and truth are connected repeatedly in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says that it is impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. It is contrary to his nature. He could not lie if he wanted to or if he tried to. He simply is not able to lie because he is truth, and he always and only speaks truth. Now, even that wicked prophet Balaam, the son of Beor, knew this to be the case. He told Balak, the king of Moab, that God is not a man that he should lie. And the assumption there is men lie all the time. But God's not like that. He doesn't tell lies. He's not like men. So one of God's attributes is his veracity or his truthfulness. His nature is entirely, thoroughly, exhaustively true. It is simply not possible that he can or would ever deceive or deal falsely with his creatures, because to do so, he must necessarily deny himself, which he cannot do. So it's not as if God just has a good track record of telling the truth, although he does have a perfect track record of truth-telling. He is truth itself, and his truth runs throughout his nature It is what he is. From God's truthful nature come all of his expressions and declarations of truth. Essentially, we know a thing to be true because God tells us that it is true. He defines truth, and he marks out falsehood. His distinction is what matters in whether something is right or wrong, good or evil, true or false. Now, this is different from a typical Greek way of thinking. According to Greek philosophy, Greek thought, there is this kind of overarching truth that is above and beyond everything. And everything relates to that kind of super truth that is over everything. The Christian conception does not say that there is some objective standard outside of and over even God himself, but that God is the source, God is the foundation, God is the fountain of all truth. And so there's nothing higher or above him, but he is over all, and everything comes from him. And this means that his word is truth, and it is the standard by which we judge all things. So if some idea or a certain action does not measure up to God's yardstick of truth, his word, well, then it is not true or good or right. And if God's word condemns anything as evil, then that thing is evil. And this is one of the reasons why the scriptures are so very important to our faith. They are the only reliable and dependable guide for faith and life. They are the only thing that show us truth. Now, I'm sure you can see that this is very different from modern conceptions. Modern conceptions will say, you know, we need to turn to our experience, because from our experience, we can figure out things and we can determine what's true or false, right or wrong from our experience. Well, just because you experience a thing doesn't give it any more or less validity. It's just something you've experienced. Human experience cannot be a guide for truth. An even more popular way to go about this is to say science. We hear this a lot recently. Science says, as if there is some force, some mind, some intellect that is called science, and if science tells us, then it must be true. But you start running that down, tracking it back, and you find scientists disagree with each other all the time about all sorts of different things. And oh, by the way, science itself often changes its whole paradigm. And what was believed to be true 10 years ago is now scientifically discredited. And after all, what is science but the observations of the world around us, which are then described by scientists in books and journals and those sorts of things. Science is not ultimate authority. And we can't trust science, so-called, to tell us the truth. The only place we can turn is God and his word. That is our source of truth. That is the only reliable and dependable source of truth. Well, the essential truthfulness of God and his declarations of truth in his word find special clarity in the Lord's commands, in his law. God's law is the very transcript of his holy and righteous character. So we know, for instance, that stealing is bad, that Sabbath breaking is evil, that idolatry in all of its many forms is wrong. In the law, we also learn that bearing false witness is sin in God's sight and is therefore strictly prohibited. All forms of deceit and deception are condemned by God, no matter how subtle they might be. This is particularly and especially true in public judicature, testimony given under oath in a court of law. In those formal proceedings, especially, truth-telling is absolutely essential for the establishment and promotion of justice. False witnesses are the bane of any judicial system. It's only when men and women will indeed tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, that justice can prevail, that the innocent can be vindicated, and that the guilty can be appropriately punished. Now, another aspect of our commitment to truth comes from John's gospel. Jesus says in John 8, verse 44, of the Jews, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, Satan is the polar opposite of Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Indeed, he is truth incarnate. But Satan, on the other hand, is a liar and is the father of lies. Satan's very nature is to deceive, which is why whenever the devil speaks, he speaks a lie, because he is speaking from his own nature. His whole program is to spread deception and lies until the whole world is under his sway. And so here we see something called the antithesis. We have God, the God of truth, the God who speaks truth, who is all about truth. And we have Satan, the father of lies, who is a liar and tells nothing but lies. And these two are opposites. They are not friends. They do not work together. They do not share commitments. They are complete opposites. Now, we as Christians are deeply committed to maintaining and promoting the truth. We are truth tellers, and that is our calling as believers in Christ. As we speak the truth in love, men and women are set free by the truth. David Thomas, in his commentary, speaks about this. He writes, "What is it to speak truth? Not merely to speak our conceptions of it, for our conceptions may be false, but to speak those conceptions of truth that agree with the nature of things. Speaking such conceptions is a manifestation of righteousness. The words are radiations of right." So it's not my truth or your truth, it is the truth, the real nature of things, as God has established them. And we are committed to that truth, that objective, revealed standard of truth and righteousness. And again, we're very much out of step with the times in which we live, where everybody invents their own truth and gets to live in their own little private fantasy universe. But we still believe that there is an overarching truth revealed by God, and we are going to speak to it, and we are going to tell it, and we are going to live by it. And so this whole matter of truth is not something that is just a passing interest or a small consideration for us as Christians. This really speaks to our basic fundamental commitments. If you take this out of the mix, if you say we're going to put this whole matter of truth aside and we're not going to focus on truth-telling, well, then we become as subjective and confused as the culture around us is. This commitment to truth helps us keep our bearings. It ties us to our moorings so that we are not drifting along with the culture in whatever directions it is heading. And so this is very deeply important to us. Now, as we look at the book of Proverbs, there are several options that present themselves for our consideration. Think of these as package deals. One option, and obviously the preferred option, is for wisdom, truth, and mercy to go together. And so the first package is wisdom, truth, and mercy. This is very beautifully portrayed in Psalm 85, verse 10. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Loving kindness and truth, righteousness and peace, it comes together. There is an intimate friendship between these qualities. This is also expressed in Proverbs 8, where Lady Wisdom is making her appeal. She calls out, "Listen, for I will speak noble things, and opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge." So here we have the first package. We have wisdom, truth, and loving kindness. But before we go on to the other option, the second package, let me address a little more deeply the connection between truth and loving kindness. Now, in a number of places in the book of Proverbs, we find two Hebrew words that are used in tandem. One of those words is emet, and emet means truth, faithfulness, verity. Emet carries the idea of certainty, of dependability, and it constitutes one of God's own attributes. God is emet. Now, the other word in this pairing is one that you've heard from me before. It is chesed. And chesed is a multifaceted Hebrew word that is very difficult to translate into just one English term. So the translators often use mercy, but they also employ love and loving kindness. Sometimes chesed is translated as kindness. It speaks about fidelity to God's covenant. God is faithful to keep his covenant promises. Now, these two terms, emet and chesed, are used together in such places as Proverbs 3:3, 16:6, and 20, verse 28. If you've still got your Bible open to chapter 14, and you turn back to verse 22, "Will they not go astray who devise evil? But kindness and truth, emet and chesed, will be to those who devise good." So these two terms, these two concepts, always go together. And the point is that truth and loving kindness are paired together and that truth and mercy are twins. Kindness and truth walk arm in arm. So truth should not be considered as some cold, calculating, merciless, hard quality. But you see, truth is always colored by kindness, and it is softened by love. And this, I believe, is why Paul says we need to speak the truth in love. The truth is not a club to beat people with. Speaking the truth in love brings together kindness and truth, mercy and truth, loving kindness and truth, so that truth is always with a tender and soft touch. So wisdom, truth, loving kindness, that's our first package, our first option. The second option that we find in the book of Proverbs is folly, falsehood, and cruelty. It's a very different package. The fool spouts folly, and his folly includes falsehood and deception. This point is made in Proverbs 17:7. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips for a prince. Now, when you think about that proverb and you rearrange it a little bit, you can actually get the point. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. Well, we rearrange it to find that excellent speech is fitting for a prince, and lying lips are fitting for a fool. The prince and excellent, truthful speech go together, just like lying lips are found with a fool. And so is cruelty. Cruelty is part of the package. Proverbs 12, verse 10, which is Whimsy's favorite verse. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. A righteous man will be kind even to a dachshund. But you know what? The very best that the wicked can muster, their compassion, is still very cruel. And so whenever you have fools who deal in deception, you can and should expect cruelty, wickedness, harshness, and evil. Well, these two options come into focus clearly in our passage in chapter 14, verse 25. A truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous. So the wise, righteous, compassionate, and godly man will speak the truth, especially and particularly in witness bearing. In a court of law, he will be scrupulous to maintain a true testimony. He knows that he has a duty to tell the truth, and that if he does tell the truth, lives can be saved. Innocent victims will be exonerated and protected, while the perpetrators of violence and wickedness will be held accountable for their crimes. He realizes that his testimony is necessary and crucial if justice is to be upheld. He loves justice, and he seeks to save souls. And so he tells the truth when he is called upon to do so. John Kitchen is helpful in his comments. He says, "The outcome of speaking the truth is not simply what is right, but is a revelation of justice. For so the word must be understood in this forensic setting. Our system of justice ultimately depends upon the basic character and honesty of those who give testimony. A witness's calling is not to put spin on an issue or an event, but simply to state as plainly as possible the facts as they relate to the questions asked. Justice will never be known apart from this. Thus, a lying tongue is an abomination to the Lord. So the righteous man, the good man, he tells the truth. And when he is called upon to tell the truth, he does not step aside or keep quiet. There's a rather remarkable story from my grandparents when they lived in Northwest Iowa. And apparently, life on the farm was pretty close to the bone. And so my grandfather and my father and my uncles would do a fair amount of trapping. But there were specific seasons when you could trap, and if you were caught with pelts when season was out, then you were in big trouble. And one day, the game warden came out to the farm. And in looking around in the farm, he found pelts, and the season was out. These were illegal pelts. They should not have been taken until later on. And so he asked my grandmother, who was it that did this trapping? And she knew the answer to it. She could have blamed it on her boys, and they would have gotten off with a reprimand. But she knew that her own husband had been involved in the trapping. And she told the game warden, it was Henry. My grandfather was not happy. He was in some trouble. There were fines, and the pelts were confiscated. But you see, she was called upon. She had to give an answer. Would she deceive, or would she tell the truth? Even if the truth was going to harm her husband, she told the truth. Now, that's a pretty extreme situation. But you know, when we're called upon to give testimony, to tell the truth, sometimes telling the truth will have a price to it. The righteous man, the good man, will not even consider lying, because that would bring injustice. But he tells the truth, because that is his commitment. On the other hand, the fool in his folly will think nothing whatsoever of bearing false witness. And if innocent parties are hurt by his lies, well, frankly, he doesn't care. If evildoers get off the hook because of the false evidence that he gives, well, all the better. His partners in crime would do the same for him, he supposes. And in so doing, he derails justice. He destroys lives. He ruins the souls of men because he lies when he is asked for the truth. And in so doing, he is practicing something which God himself hates and abhors. Do you remember the six things that God hates? In Proverbs 6, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. A false witness who utters lies in his treachery is an abomination to God. He is under God's wrath and curse. God does not allow or permit lying tongues to go unnoticed. He hears and he evaluates every word spoken. And when a tongue deceives, when there are lies, he sees it it is abomination to him. And so God hates this all, entirely, fully, and completely. And people who give themselves to such falsehood are, as John Kitchen describes it, deceit incarnate. And so you have truth-telling, truth-loving people who are committed to telling the truth, especially in public judicature. And then you've got people who will lie at the drop of a hat, and they don't think anything of it, and they will go and perjure themselves and just hope they don't get caught. And when you have more and more people who are given to lying as opposed to truth-telling, what happens to a culture? Well, we're seeing it all around us. A big part of the cultural rot is that we have lost hold of truth and we have begun dealing in deceit as a culture. Let me just expose some of the biggest lies out there. Abortion is health care for women. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's a lie. Two men or two women can be married. That's a Supreme Court lie. That's not true. God has said one man, one woman. He never said two men or two women. That's a lie. And we can just run down the list of all the lies our culture is constantly telling us. And as our culture gives itself more and more to treachery and to deceit, we see the disintegration of justice, and we see the loss of any kind of cultural sanity to the point that people can't even figure out what a boy is or what a girl is. We are losing our corporate mind because we have given our hearts to deceit, and God is not happy. God is not pleased. Well, given our commitment to truth, and given our embrace of wisdom, truth, and loving kindness, we're choosing package number one. What are some arenas for truth-telling? And this is where we get very practical. When and where should we tell the truth? And first of all, the first arena, I would say that in every place of our life, in all of our personal interactions, in our relationships, in our dealings with family, neighbors, friends, coworkers, employers, employees, you name it, everyone and anyone, we tell the truth to anyone we speak with, anyone we have dealings with. We should always be people of truth who tell the truth, who speak the truth in love, with kindness and mercy mixed in with the truth we tell. So you go to the store, and you're checking out, and you give the cashier a $20 bill. She gives you too much change. What do? My lucky day. I'm going out for lunch with this windfall that came my way. Or do you say, excuse me, miss, I think you gave me too much change back. And if she insists, you insist back. No, really. I think you gave me too much change. Please look at it again. That's truth telling. It's tempting that we can have an advantage if we just keep our mouths shut. We walk away. What does it matter? It's a store. They won't miss that $10. But our commitment to truth says, you know, I've got to speak up about this. I've got to tell the truth. we have all sorts of situations that we come into. Perhaps you're interacting with your next door neighbor, and you find out that your neighbor has some real troubles. Their spouse has left them, and they're all alone. And their world is just turned upside down. You engage, you talk about truth with them. This is even the case in our fellowship time after the worship service, as we have an opportunity to chat with each other, to share in each other's lives. We're truth tellers. We're speaking the truth in love one to another. So you see, in every area of life, in every conceivable relation of life, we're just wired to tell the truth, to be speaking the truth. So that's the first arena. A second specific arena that I would identify is public judicature in the courts. If you are ever involved in legal matters, you must tell the truth. This is true in the criminal court system. It is true in the civil court system. It is even true in the church courts. Whenever you might be called upon to give evidence in a court case, you have to be truthful. If you perjure yourself, you can be charged and you can be punished if you're convicted of perjury, because perjury is a crime and perjury is a sin. The Westminster Confession makes this point, actually the larger catechism, question and answer 145. It speaks about the sins forbidden in the Ninth Commandment. The sins forbidden in the Ninth Commandment are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause. So whenever we might be called upon to give evidence in a court, and again, criminal courts, civil courts, and church courts, we tell the truth. Even if that truth is not particularly flattering to people we may know and love, we tell the truth. And we know that there is real penalty for those who will not tell the truth under oath. That is very dangerous business. Now, it would be my hope and prayer that none of you would ever be called upon to give evidence in a court case. Wouldn't that be nice? But sometimes life gives us things we don't expect. Sometimes in God's providence, here we are in the stand giving evidence. And if we're called upon, that's particularly and especially where this proverb and the Ninth Commandment push us. Now, the third and final arena that I want to mention is especially important to me, but it has application to each of you as well. And this last arena is gospel ministry. We are called to be witnesses for Christ. And especially and particularly in my capacity as a preacher, I am speaking to you. That's what I do. That's how I make my living. I talk to people. And in talking to people, in speaking, in preaching, I have to be a true witness. And I have to bring you, the congregation, to know the truth, to understand its implications, and to apply the truth in your life. If I go off the rails and start telling you falsehoods, my own soul is in danger. I could ruin myself. So if I begin telling you that God's priority is really that you're healthy and that you've got plenty of money and that you've got a vacation home up north and that God wants the best for you right now so you can fully realize your own greatness, If I were to preach the prosperity gospel to you, I would be a false witness to you. Or, even worse, as many have done, going off the rails into mainline liberal Christianity. Jesus is your example. Be a good person. And let's have a nice social club, shall we? Liberal Christianity is false testimony. The true preacher must preach what God has revealed, and he must preach it clearly and cogently. He must apply it to the people. Whether that makes them feel warm, fuzzy, and friendly, or whether it puts in their minds to take him out back and give him a sound beating. The truth must be proclaimed. And that's something you can pray for me, that I would stay on the straight and narrow and preach the truth of God's word. But it's also the case that you have to be a witness for Christ. And that you will have people in your life in this next week that I do not know, that I cannot reach, that would not listen to me if you introduced, hey, this is my pastor. But they'll listen to you. They've known you. They trust you. They are willing to hear what you have to say to them. This may be a coworker. It may be a next-door neighbor. It may be a relative of yours. All kinds of people that you have in your life. And you need to be a true witness to them. And you need to tell them the truth, even if that truth could possibly cause offense. Now, you're going to speak the truth in love, but you're not going to pare off the sharp edges of doctrine to make it palatable to an unbeliever. You might have to look someone in the eye and say, you know what? You're a sinner. You're going to go to hell unless you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will do that, you can find forgiveness. But if you persist in your sin, I'm afraid you're going to go to hell for eternity. You might have to say things like that. But you see, we're all called upon to be witnesses to the truth, especially the truth of the gospel. Yes, if you saw some person run over a mailbox and you actually got video footage on your phone of that person running over your neighbor's mailbox, you need to say that in court. But how much more important is the gospel than whatever happened to your neighbor's mailbox? Tell them the truth, because the truth can set them free. Through the truth, they can have new life in Christ. Through the truth, they can find forgiveness of their sins. Through the truth, they can discover the righteousness of Christ. And so, every area of life, particularly and especially public judicature, and really particularly in terms of the gospel, be people of truth, and God will use it, and he will be glorified in it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth that you have made known to us, the truth of your word. And we thank you that you have given us the glorious truth of the gospel of Christ. Help us to be faithful witnesses who tell the truth to those who are dead and lost in their sin. Keep us from lying or deceiving or even remaining silent and swallowing our tongues. Help us to be people committed to truth. For we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.